Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 3. We're continuing to read about the encounter of Jesus with this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. We're going to read verses 3 through 8 today. Hear the Word of God, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In just a few months, it will be 2 years since we were hunkered down waiting for Hurricane Rita to blow over our houses and be gone. Those of you that didn't bug out to some place way far away, remember the rattling noise of the wind shaking the windows and blowing shingles off the roof and knocking down tree limbs. You remember hearing all of those things. But even if you had gone out in the storm in the middle of the night, which obviously I would not recommend anybody do, you would not have seen the wind, you would have seen the effects of the wind. When we went out the next day and the wind had already gone by, all we saw was destruction that was left in its wake. And the further you got toward the coast, the more destruction you saw. Trees down, power lines down, houses torn up, some things gone that had been there before. We didn't see the wind, but we saw the results of the wind. Jesus uses the wind as an illustration of the sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit in bringing regeneration to the elect of God. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a man who came to him by night, perhaps because he was a little bit afraid of what other Pharisees might say to him or about him if he had come to Jesus in broad daylight. And so he comes at night, and he begins by asking Jesus by making a flattering remark to Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that no one could do the things you do if God were not with him." Jesus, as John chapter 2 tells us, knows what's in every man. He knows Nicodemus' heart even better than Nicodemus knows his heart. And Jesus brushes aside all of the flattery and gets right to the unspoken question and begins to talk to Nicodemus in a way that must have brought Nicodemus up short. Nicodemus was planning on directing this conversation in one way, but Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we assume by that Nicodemus had some unspoken question in his heart about how can I see the kingdom of God? How can I enter the kingdom of God? What more must I do to be assured that I will enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus just comes and makes this startling remark to Nicodemus. It had to startle him, because what Nicodemus is to learn from this and what you and I are to learn from this is that what God desires and what is required of God is not mere reform, as good as that often is, but regeneration. The question is not, how much more can I do to ensure that I will enter God's kingdom, that God will accept me. You see, men are prone to focus on ourselves. We're prone to try to turn over a new leaf. We're prone to want to do more and more and to find out, is there some other step I have forgotten to assure that I am saved? And so Jesus cuts through all of that in talking with Nicodemus. And he wants Nicodemus to think along these lines instead. Not what must I do, but what must God do to save me? What must God do to save me? A radical change is necessary. Let's remember who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus is the example of the best that man has to offer to God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a man who was involved in doing works of the law, in being strict in his observance of the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. And so Jesus comes to him and says, it's not more law works, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a pious man. He was a religious man. And Jesus cuts the rug out from under him and says, basically, it's not more piety, it's not more religiosity, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man with political power, if we're to believe the Jewish historian Josephus. And Jesus is saying, it's not more political power, Nicodemus. He had wealth. He had social standing. And Jesus is saying to him, it's not more wealth. It's not more money. It's not greater standing in the community, Nicodemus. What you need is a new heart and a new life. You must be born again. One must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Born again. Born again is the work of God's Holy Spirit. It means to experience a complete change in what your life is to bring it to what it ought to be. And there's an implication in these words of a return to a former relationship. And that former relationship is the relationship Adam had with God prior to the fall in the Garden of Eden. This new birth, but it's born again, which means a second birth is necessary. It's born from above, born from God. Nicodemus is just like you and me in the sense that he's a sinner. And therefore he is born the first time not in a right relationship with God. He's born in rebellion against God. He's born under the wrath and curse of God, and he needs to have something done about that. He needs to be born again in order to actually have a right relationship with God, just as Adam had prior to his fall. But by being born again, Nicodemus is going to enter into a better relationship than Adam had with God in the garden prior to the fall. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that some represent the fall of Adam as though here he was at the beginning and he fell down here, and that when Christ restores us and redeems us, we're brought back to the level of Adam. But that's not true. It's not just that in Christ we're brought back to a neutral starting point, and then God says to us, okay, now go out, everything's up to you now. It's up to you to be good. It's up to you to obey. It's up to you to be righteous. No! If that were the case, we would all turn right around and sin against God and end up in hell. But rather than being represented by a V like this, salvation is a check mark. Redemption is a check mark. We have more than Adam lost in the fall. We are redeemed by Christ and taken to heaven. So the side of the symbol is like a check mark. It reaches not just back to where Adam was prior to the fall, but it reaches Christ in heaven. We have more in Christ than Adam had before the fall. We're born from above. For a man to see the kingdom of God, for a man to enter the kingdom of God, he has to experience this radical new birth, a birth that comes from God in heaven. And those who are not reborn cannot even see this kingdom, much less begin to enter this kingdom in any way. It means that a person must have spiritual sight to understand God and His working in this world, in men, and through all that He does. And so it shouldn't surprise us that atheists do not see God when God is evident all around them through His works. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to read as we continue our study, our reading through Romans on Sunday morning, is going to point out the fact that what is evident about God can be seen from creation. The fact that the true God exists is evident in every blade of grass and in every leaf on the tree and every animal that's been created and ultimately in us, but supremely in Christ. So, atheists have no excuse, Paul's going to say in Romans 1, but then they don't see. They don't have spiritual sight. The point that Jesus is making to Nicodemus, who's the best the world has to offer to God, is that nothing you do, Nicodemus, can save you. Nothing that man does can save him. Nothing that you do can save you. It takes a new birth, and that new birth comes by the work of God's Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus is startled. He doesn't expect this, and he shows he's not born again by his question. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is as serious as a heart attack in asking this question. He's not being facetious. He's not being flipped. He's not kidding with Jesus. He has taken what Jesus says absolutely 100% literally and has missed the point of what Jesus is saying. And so he's showing he's not born again. He can't see what Jesus is talking about. He can't understand what Jesus is talking about. He literalizes Jesus' remark because, and we're going to see this throughout the Gospel of John, unregenerate man cannot understand spiritual things. He only understands in the outward, literal, worldly, fleshly sense. And that's where Nicodemus is. He fails to see the spiritual truth behind this remark that Jesus makes. And so he questions him, how can an old man be physically born a second time? And so he's typical of all those who don't see the truth of God because they don't have spiritual eyes. They don't have spiritual understanding. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they reject the gospel and reject Christ. Paul says the same thing essentially in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 where he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And this rejection is spurred on by the devil, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus goes on to explain a little bit more to Nicodemus. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, first thing he said is you can't see the kingdom of God. Now he says you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Water and Spirit are found side by side in a beautiful Old Testament passage from Ezekiel chapter 36, a promise of God that is fulfilled by the true baptism. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And what God is basically saying there in that passage, prophetically, is that this water symbolizes purification, cleansing from impurity and sin that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts the right spirit, the new spirit, in your heart in regeneration. And so, what he's saying here, when he says water and spirit are necessary, he's referring to the necessary work of the Holy Spirit bringing purification, bringing regeneration, so that you can now enter into the presence of God. Purification is done by the application of the blood of Christ through the Holy Spirit, cleansing you from all sin. And it is symbolized by the water of baptism, but please don't make the mistake of thinking that it's water that saves. It doesn't save you. It symbolizes the true baptism that does save, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit as He applies the blood of Christ to your heart. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit who causes you to come to life and believe in Christ. And so that's really what water baptism is all about. It symbolizes and signifies the true baptism, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who cleanses you and regenerates you and applies the blood of Christ to you for your salvation. And then Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Why is regeneration necessary? Well, basically because you can't do it. You can't do it. Listen to the picture that Paul paints of you and of me. Ephesians chapter 2. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Dead. Really dead. Dead means dead. In Scripture, when somebody's dead, he's dead. We're going to get, in John chapter 11, to Lazarus. Lazarus is so dead that Mary and Martha, his sisters, are worried that if they roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb where Lazarus is buried, that the stench of decay will overwhelm them. Lord, he stinketh, it says in the King James. Everybody knows what roadkill does. Lying out in the hot sun, you drive past it, and you say, Lord, it stinketh. And that's what they're going to say. Lazarus is dead. He is so dead that he is a rotting corpse in the grave. And Jesus stands at the entrance and says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, how much power did Lazarus have to obey that? The same amount of power that one who is dead spiritually has to obey the call of the gospel. Jesus says flesh gives birth to flesh. And what that means is cats give birth to kittens, not puppies. Cats produce cats. Dogs produce dogs. There's not this change that something that is like produces something that's like it. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Here's an important word that John uses for the first time here. We need to recognize it and to teach you a little Greek so you can impress your neighbors. The word flesh is sarx in the Bible. And what he's talking about here is that flesh can mean anything from the physical human body to, as Paul often uses it, the whole of your body in its rebellion against God. And that's the way Jesus is using it here. That you in your sinful nature, in your sinful body, which includes your thought processes and everything else, you are flesh. And the best you can produce is more flesh. You as a sinner can only produce sin, is what he's getting at. Flesh produces flesh. Sinful human nature produces sinful human nature. Only the Holy Spirit of God can produce in you what God requires, a sanctified nature, a spiritual nature. Only the Holy Spirit coming to you can give birth to anything spiritual in you. And so, flesh and spirit seem to represent two realms here. One, the flesh, sarks, ruled by sin. The other, ruled by God's Spirit. You can't pass from one realm to the other. You can't pass from flesh to spirit. You are bound in sin. You are there. You can't pass from that to the realm where the Holy Spirit is working in your spirit to create and produce the results of a new nature. Only the Holy Spirit can move you from being controlled by sin, from being controlled by the flesh and producing fleshly results, to becoming alive and being able then to produce spiritual things, spiritual results in your life. That's the new birth from above. Passing from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit of God works upon your human spirit to enable you to do spiritual things that are pleasing in the sight of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual regeneration. Jesus goes on and says to Nicodemus, "Don't marvel, but I said to you, you must be born again." And then he talks about hurricanes and tornadoes and just plain breezes. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You must be born again, Jesus said. Now, some of our friends in other churches make the mistake of taking this and thinking that this is a command that you are able to follow. And they think that what Jesus is telling you is that somehow or other you make yourself become born again. And that's contrary to everything that Jesus says in this passage. You are passive. God works upon you, causing you to be born again. Without regeneration, without the work of the Holy Spirit, there can be no salvation. See, Nicodemus was a good Pharisee. Nicodemus thought that by being good and keeping the law of God, he would be acceptable to God. Oh yes, there's grace involved in this. He thought that God was gracious to him, but basically, it sort of was up to him. God started a good work in him in grace, and now it's up to him to be good and obey. And Christ is telling Nicodemus, just like he tells you and me, that it's only by the grace of God, where the Holy Spirit does something that God alone can do, that you can come into the presence of God, that you can enter the kingdom of God. It's like trying to save yourself. It's like painting a pump over a well full of bad water. Now, all of you may even have one on your property. I don't know. If you haven't, some of the young people may have seen them in old Western movies. You know, the old hand crank pump goes down to water underground, and you pump the handle, and the water is pumped up into a bucket. Now, if that well is bad, you can take all the gold paint and paint that pump up so that it shines. You can buff it until it's just as beautiful as it could be. You can take the old handle off and you can put a beautiful new mahogany handle on that pump. And it's still going to produce bad water. You cannot shine it up from the outside and expect anything new to happen. As Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That's just a representative sample. You simply cannot change your basic nature. Only God can do that. And this is where, in Jeremiah chapter 13, Jeremiah is told something that we all need to know. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. How many in this room have the ability to change your skin color at will? Anybody? Nobody. Okay? Do you think a leopard can do away with the distinguishing feature of its coat, get rid of those spots altogether, turn them into stripes or something else? No, it can't. The point is, it's impossible for you to change your skin color. It's impossible for this animal to change the distinguishing feature of its coat. Therefore, it is impossible for those who are accustomed to doing evil to turn and begin to do good. If you can change your skin, if a leopard can change its spots, then it might be possible for you to change and do good. But it can't. Only God can change you. Only God can change you. That's the point that Jesus is making. It's the point that the Bible uses. And so, Jesus uses this illustration of the wind to point out the sovereign character, the sovereign nature of regeneration. Wind and breath and spirit are the same word in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word, another good word for you, ruach. Depends on the context as to whether you translate it wind or breath or spirit. The English word spirit comes from Latin, comes from the word spiritus. So we've got lots of words that have spirit in them in English that have to do with breathing. Aspire means take a deep breath and try harder. Conspire, that means where you get a group of people together in a huddle, you put your heads together and you breathe in and out the same thoughts. Inspire, which is literally what you do in a balloon to blow it up, but it has a little bit different connotation where you get an idea that comes into you. Perspire. That's where you breathe out through your skin. It's also known as sweating. And then there's finally expire. That's where you breathe out for the last time. And that's where we get in English the idea that's presented in the Bible that he breathed his last. He expired. The spirit has left. Wind and spirit are related in Scripture as God's breath. Listen to Genesis 7. This is God's description of what takes place in the flood of Noah's day. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that it was on dry land died. Or Job 32. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Remember our study of Hebrew poetry where the two parts of a sentence are paralleled. That's what's being said here. It goes on, and for example, in Job 33, it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Or even on down to Isaiah, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. Now, everybody in this room who is able to direct the wind, raise your hand. Everybody in this room who thinks man will ever be able to direct the wind, raise your hand. Nobody. We can't. For from our experience, it looks like the wind acts with complete independence. Now, it's directed by God. God sends the wind wherever He wants to send it. But from our experience as human beings, we cannot control the wind. We can feel its effects. You can feel the wind blow on your face. You can feel the wind blow the roof off your house. But you cannot control it. You can't tell exactly where it's coming from nor exactly where it's going. Look at those hurricanes a couple years ago. You watch some of them. There was one I remember, I don't remember the name of the thing, but it went out into the Atlantic, and everybody thought it was going to go out into the shipping channels and disappeared. That thing made a great big circle and came back. Often they do that. It's amazing. And Jesus uses the wind by way of comparison to talk about the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. As the wind does what it pleases from our point of view, so the Holy Spirit works when and where and how He pleases, bringing salvation, bringing regeneration, bringing the new birth. He's not controlled by you. What a lesson for a man like Nicodemus. He thought he could save himself by his own works, and now he's being told what has to happen to you is something totally outside of yourself, something done that is not under your control whatsoever. This is one of the reasons that people get so upset with Reformed folks like us, because we insist on the sovereignty of God bringing salvation to His elect people, and man cannot control that. And it makes people nervous. Reminded of the story that Charles Spurgeon told. One day he was walking down the streets of London and he encountered a drunk. And this guy was so drunk he was barely able to stand on the sidewalk. And the man came up to Spurgeon and recognized him. Spurgeon was a recognizable character. Okay, if you've ever seen pictures of him, you wouldn't miss him on the street. He's kind of a wide load. You'd have to go around him. Big guy. Hefty. With a very commanding voice. And this drunk comes up to Spurgeon and recognizes him through the haze and says, "Mr. Spurgeon, I am one of your converts." And Spurgeon's remark was, "You must be. If you were one of God's, you would not be in this condition." The Holy Spirit works sovereignly when and where and how He pleases. So, have you been trying to bring spiritual life out of mere fleshly resources? Have you been trying to drum up goodness within you? Have you been trying to do good things in hopes that somehow or other, if you do enough, if you're good enough, that God will look upon you with favor, that God will accept you, that God will save you? You can't do it. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sovereignly applied by the Holy Spirit who regenerates and causes God's elect to be born from above. That has to happen for you to be acceptable to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, what a marvelous sovereign God You are. Father, we stand in awe because we look at ourselves and we realize that there is nothing in us that makes us differ in one iota from those who rebel against God and end up in hell. Father, You have sovereignly touched us and regenerated us by Your Spirit, and You have caused us to be born again, and You've enabled us to believe, and You've given us the gift of faith, and You've provided Your Son to believe in, and You provided His perfect atonement and His perfect righteousness. And Father, we stand in awe of You. You've done all of this for sinners and wretches such as we are. And so, Father, we're ashamed that we haven't told others of Your marvelous grace. We need to do that, knowing, Lord, that we cannot convert them, but knowing, Father, that You use the means of Your people telling others of Christ to bring them alive from spiritual death, to cause them to be born again as the Holy Spirit works upon them. Oh, Father, send us out with the great gospel message that others might come to know You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, as we proclaim Him to them. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.